Good evening, everyone. To our guests, we are especially grateful with your presence. We thank you for joining us. As we've always said and we will always say, know that your presence to us is a show of confidence and trust that we here, the Southeast Church of Christ, are worshiping our God in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance with His Word. We thank all our brethren who are from our sister congregations who are visiting us tonight. It's always encouraging as well to have you amongst us in our audience and to show that even though we are from sister congregations, we are still the same and only true church. If you will, please open your Bibles to the epistle written by James. Epistle written by James, chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 9. The Bible reads, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious and heavenly Father, may thy name be glorified by the lips of thy saints throughout the entire land for all of eternity. Father and creator of heaven and earth, we humbly bow before thy feet. We draw near to thee, Lord, not because we are worthy, nor because we are free of guilt, but because through the blood of thy Son, we have been justified, Father, through his precious sacrifice. And it is because of his love, because of thy love in giving us thy Son, we, Father, are grateful. But not only are we grateful, Father, but we are also grateful and we rejoice, knowing, Lord, that thou lovest us to a point where thou gave us the solution to a problem that we were never able to solve on our own. Father, as we continue to study thy word this evening, be with this thy servant. Allow me to have in my recall, Father, what I've been able to glean from thy word, that which I've been able to understand from thy scripture, Lord, I may apply it first and foremost in my own life, that I may rightly divide it, Father, in my application, and that I, Father, may always strive to prove with my life and my conduct, Father, that thy word is true. But Father, now that I will be sharing that which thou have allowed me to learn from thy scriptures with those who are listening to my voice this evening, that they too, Father, may listen diligently, Father, with a mind that is unbiased, that they, Father, may pay closer attention to the message and not so much the messenger, and that, Father, they, Father, may have that due diligence, that desire to research thy scriptures to confirm that indeed I am thy servant and I have spoken in accordance to thy will. Father, if once that has taken place, that all of us as thy obedient children may apply this into our daily living so that our life's lights, Father, may shine brightly before men to thy glory and to thy honor. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when our lights have wanted to fade before temptation or before the various trials that we endure. But grant us, Father, the strength so that we, Father, may rise from our stumbles, and grant us the weakness so that we may learn, Father, from how we stumbled in the first place. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and powerful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. Indeed, for the past couple of weeks, we have started off the 2023 by studying the Epistle of James. And here we are in February, and we are still able to take precious gems from chapter 1 of James. This indeed speaks to the importance and the value that this letter, this inspired write, has in our lives. We have been able to see that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, going into verse 4, one of the mighty lessons that we find from Scripture there is the fact that the various trials you and I endure in our Christian living are for our own benefit. In fact, we see how in verses 5 through 8, they lend us an opportunity to not only ask of God with wisdom, but to remind us that we have faith that is being developed and trained through those trials. Notice that it is that faith that is going to give us the strength to pray while we are going through these tribulations. But it is also that faith that is going to keep firmly in our minds what we have been able to learn from Scripture in the first place as we train and prepare for those moments that we suffer. And now we enter into verse 9 through verse 12. And it is amazing, brethren, what we read here. You know, I love these passages in Scripture where they seemingly appear to be out of place. I love these Scriptures where when you read them, it seems like the writer is veering toward another direction. And I say this because in verse 9 through 11, it is often the misconception that James has gone from speaking about the various trials to now speaking about the relationship between the poor brother and the rich brother. Now remember, chapter 1, verse 2, all of the things found in this letter are for us as Christians. James is writing to my brethren. He specifies in verse 2 that his brethren are the same as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In other words, he is speaking to the church. He is speaking to us as Christians. Therefore, verse 9 and verse 10, the poor brother and the rich brother are both members of one another. They are both members of our Lord's body. And thus, James is now speaking to them. But observe how and why we have chosen the title Equilibrated for our lesson this evening. We begin by defining what this word means. As you can see on the picture behind me in front of you, it basically means that it is something that has been put at level. Something that has been balanced and is put on equal terms. When a scale has been equilibrated, that means that the scale has been set to where it does not have any fault on either side. So that when the time comes that it is going to be used for a business transaction, that it will be able to tell true the balance of the things that are being compared. You see, a scale, in order for it to be honest, needs to be equilibrated. It cannot be used if it is off balance, and it cannot remain level to one another. The reason is because many times they would weigh the amount of gold or diamonds that had been mined with the portion owed to the person. And thus they were giving an equal pay to what they had worked during the times of old. Well, notice, brethren, that here there is counsel for those who are rich in the flesh, like there is counsel for those who are poor in the flesh. And what this shows us, first and foremost, brethren, is that whatever social status one believed to have, that whatever caste system perhaps you are of in the world, in Christ it is immediately erased. For whether you are rich in the flesh or whether you are poor in the flesh, you are put on equal footing. You are now placed in equality to one another. And thus now you have been equilibrated by the gospel of Christ. And thus you have been placed in the same condition, knowing then that you are going to live these same types of trials. You see, verse 9 through verse 11, brethren, is not a thought independent of what he has been bringing. But rather what James does is that in verses 9 through 12, he is about to give us a powerful example of what he has been speaking of in verses 2 through 8. Because notice, brethren, that the first thing that shows us this equilibrium that is found between the rich and the poor is that in verse 9, that he who is a lowly brother, meaning a brother who is not rich, a brother who is physically or financially poor, that he can be exalted by God. The brother who is rich, verse 10, can also be humbled by God. Notice the equilibrium that is presented there. To better understand this, go with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And it's interesting, brethren, that we can make this connection very early, because it almost seems as if James, as he is leading us toward chapter 5, He's all this time had this man in memory. Because we know that in chapter 5, Job is presented as the personification of patience by James. But observe in chapter 1, verse 21, after Job had lost everything, after he had lost his children, after he had lost his possessions, after he had lost his servants and his riches, notice the reaction that Job had beginning there at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Now pay attention to what he says. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Job, without a doubt, had been trained in various trials. Job's faith had been developed in what he had lived, and very likely how he came to gain his social status and gain in his rich financial status. But notice that Job, even though he grew into a powerful, influential, rich man in his society, Job never lost sight that it was God who gave him that blessing. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 teaches us this. Because Job would always offer on behalf of his children, lest one of them have sinned. But notice that now Job has lost everything. Job has gone back to square one. Job is now once again a man in poverty, and not only that, he is a man without a family. He went from having a great vast wealth and a great powerful name and a beautiful family to now being a man who was ridiculed even by his own friends. But the same attitude he had when he was in riches is the same attitude he has when he's in poverty. And why is that? The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Came in this world naked, without anything. And I'm going to leave this world naked, without anything. Do you know why Job makes that comparison? Because what Job is saying is, it is God who gives life, but it is also God who takes life away. Brethren, observe how James in chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10 begins to show this equilibrium that is found in the church. Because when the poor man becomes rich, he still has to endure trials. Just because those trials are no longer having to deal with a financial crisis in which he found himself through poverty, does not mean that he is now exempt from having to go through trials of life. Once more, chapter 1, verse 2 says, various trials. But even though he is now rich, it does not mean that he is not going to endure trials in his life. Because now his riches are going to be his trials. Now learning to live in a state of abundance is going to be a trial. And what God is going to help this man who went from being poor to being rich learn is that I was with you in your poverty, and I will continue to be with you through your riches. Thus the question is, will you be grateful now that I have given to you what you once did not have? You see, it's easy to see the trial with someone who went from riches to poverty, isn't it? It's a lot easier to see how that would be a trial. Because indeed, it is a difficult challenge to lose everything. But in that case, we see how the rich man learns that his faith and his dependency should be on God. Because we see how Job here did not trust in his finances. He did not trust in his physical, material well-being. Because the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. He blessed the Lord, even in one of his most difficult points of life. But what about Saul? a man from Benjamin, who did not even want to be seen by the people, whose shoulders was higher above all everyone else, a man who was not very well known among the people, whom God chose to be the first king of Israel. Notice how this man went from being meek and humble, who did not even want to be recognized because he was embarrassed by his height, very likely. I can relate to Saul in that case. But notice, brethren, how Saul forgot that it was God who gave him that. Because when he became king, he began to become exalted in his heart above measure. He started doing things according to his own understanding. And then we see how Saul, when God, after he does not follow his commandments, 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul then is told, God will take the kingdom from you and give it to your brother. What was Saul's reaction when he lost what he had just received? He tried to kill the chosen one of God. He rose against David. Saul forgot. You weren't always king. You are now king because God gave you that. And the kingdom is not being stripped from you, but from your children. But it wasn't enough for Saul. He wanted more. Notice how a poor man who becomes rich fails the trial. He did not learn how to be content, whether in poverty or in abundance. Once more, it is easy to understand the trial when we lose everything. But brethren, let us not deceive ourselves. When we gain everything, there are trials in that as well. And I submit to you that they are more dangerous because they are silent and subtle, and many times we do not detect. In James chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10, notice that that's the first lesson that James is teaching us. Your faith will be tried whether you go from lower to greater or whether you go from greater to lower. But what shared is shared between the poor man and the rich man is both of you have put your trust in God. So it does not matter what your situation is financially, because your faith is in the Almighty. And like Job, whether he gives or takes, you rely on him and him alone. We go back to James chapter 1. And we see, brethren, that the other equilibrium, the other thing that God puts in the same position for both the poor and the rich man, is presented there toward the end of verse 10. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. The poor man will not die simply because he's poor and cannot afford medicine. The rich man will not live longer because he can afford medicine. Once more, life and death are in the hands of the Almighty. And thus it doesn't matter whether we think that we can buy an extra day or not, because our life is fragile. You know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing and studying. And if you compare eternity to, say, the age limit of Methuselah, we always remember him as being the man who lived the longest on earth. 969 years, approximately. And yet, that almost millennium that this man lived is a very small fraction of the thousands and thousands of years that this world has existed. And it is even a smaller fraction when we put it into comparison with the eternal nature of God. Methuselah lived 969 years, but observe that his long life meant nothing. Because although Noah lived less time than he did, it was Noah who found grace in the eyes of God when the world was full of perversity. You see, in the book of Psalms, brethren, we are taught by the psalm writer that we are to learn to count our days. Do you understand what that means? Doesn't mean that we have to always keep a record of how old we are to a key. Doesn't mean that we have to know exactly how many seconds, how many minutes, how many years we've lived. To count our days means that we have to learn how to live a life that is full of quality and virtue. That the time that God has given me now, I must learn to use it to the best of my ability for His service. You know, we compare our Lord Jesus Christ in that time frame of Methuselah. Approximately 33 and a half years is all He walked this earth. Of those 33 and a half years, only 3.5 of them were dedicated to preparing His disciples so that we could be redeemed. How extraordinary that in 3.5 years, Jesus changed the world. He learned to count His days. Christ was not physically rich. He had no social status. In fact, we read of how in chapter 8 of John, He is insulted as a son of fornication. But even though our Lord was not a man of riches, physically speaking, materialistic speaking, He was indeed rich in true riches of this world. Riches that come from above and not below. We have to learn to count our days. Does not matter if we live a long life of 100 years or if we live a short life of 18, 20 years. If we have used the time wisely, if we have redeemed our time for the service of God, that's what's truly going to matter in the end. You see, brethren, in James chapter 1, we are reminded that whether we are rich or whether we are poor, it is an echo of what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is saying. The same will happen to the wicked as it will happen to the just man, says Ecclesiastes. And what is that that's going to happen to both of them? Whether you are wicked or whether you are righteous, you're going to die. Whether I am wicked or whether I am righteous, I'm going to die. And thus, because this is true, notice how in Christ, what we are being taught by James is, now that you know this, learn to count your days. Learn to use your time wisely. Don't spend it in lust as you did before you put on Christ. Use this time to restore all that your previous life destroyed. Use this time to transform and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter whether you are rich or whether you are poor. Time cannot be bought. Now it's interesting because time can be sold. But I'll leave that free. I'll let you study that on your own. Time cannot be bought, but time can be sold. We see, brethren, that the equilibrium, how we have been equilibrated by God, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, is that we all still have to endure trials, whether we earn everything or lose everything, that we will eventually die, therefore we have to learn to count our days. But then pay close attention also to verse 12. You see, here's why, again, as I mentioned this morning, I'll say tonight, how beautiful it is when you allow context to flow on its own. Remember how we mentioned this morning that in verse 13, the word temptation there, or the word tempted, although in the Greek it is the same word used in verse 2 and in verse 12, it is being used in a different context. Here, if you will, verse 12 is what in hermeneutics is known as a transitional verse. In other words, it is here where James is transitioning from one thought to the next. And in verse 12, he is concluding what he started there at verse 2. Because in verse 12, as he is given the example that if the poor man trusts in God and the rich man trusts in God and they both rely on God and have learned to count their days, well then both of them will receive a reward for their blessings. God isn't going to give the poor man a cheaper crown and the rich man a more glorious one. The reward is the same regardless of your social status. The reward is the same regardless of your cultural background. Redemption was given to all of mankind, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of the belief system you came from. And thus, because the redemption is the same, so is the reward. And in verse 12, observe that just like the poor man who became rich can, if he resists the temptation of being ungrateful, if he resists the temptation of becoming vainglorious, if he can resist the temptation of now looking down to the rich man who became poor, verse 12 applies to him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Job was blessed. He endured the trials that he suffered. A rich man who was in his humiliation, but he gloried in it. See, brethren, there's something that we need to understand. A lesson that is learned in both of these situations is the fact that riches are unstable. This is why depending on them is foolish. This is why thinking that as long as we have a big number in our savings account, we're going to be fine. The proverb says that our riches grow wings and they fly away. But he who trusts in God, he who trusts in the source of that blessing, no matter his condition, it is that same reliance on God that's going to give him the strength to reach verse 12 and obtain the true reward, the true glory, the glory that the Apostle Peter describes that never fades, the glory that never loses its value, the same reward that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 outweighs the light affliction we suffer. You see, brethren, whatever condition we find ourselves in, if our faith is strong, developed, and wise, this blessing is promised to you. Because remember that wisdom is the application of knowledge. Doesn't matter whether you have money or don't have money. Christ cannot be bribed. He is a righteous king. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, observe how our Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior, has leveled the playing field. How when we are added by Him to His body, we are now all on equal footing with one another. We are all at eye level with each other. Beginning there at verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Now, verse 10 is where we see this. For we, notice Paul uses that pronoun we. It is an inclusive pronoun. It is a pronoun where he as an apostle is saying, even though I am an apostle, even though I have the ability to transfer the gifts of the Holy Spirit as under the miracle age, even though revelation has been shown to me, I still form a part of this position. And what is Paul concluding himself with? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a newborn Christian or if you've been a Christian your whole life. You still have to give an account for what you've done with your life. Doesn't matter whether I began as a preacher at a young age or if I became a preacher at an older age. I still have to give an account of everything that I've done before Christ. And did you pay attention that the equilibrium is shown in who the judge is? The poor is going to receive the same judge that the rich is going to receive. There's not going to be a change of judge. There's no way you can try to pay and bribe so that you can give or get or receive a more, quote, lenient judge. A judge who, if perhaps because of appearance, has to find you guilty, but a way that he'll help you is lighten your sentence. No, there is no making mockery of this judge, because this judge is no respecter of persons. This judge does not care whether you were a philanthropist or not. Because this judge wants to know, have you been obedient and faithful till death to my Father? Once more, verse 10, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are no excuses before this judge. I cannot try to appeal to God's merciful heart because I am poor. Father, I was starving. I had no other choice. I had to steal bread to eat. Lazarus didn't steal to eat. Lazarus could have been plotting the whole time. He was sitting at the door of the rich man. He could have been watching his movements to understand him so that he could find the window opportunity that he needed to steal from him. But Lazarus didn't steal to eat. Joseph didn't use his power to rise in Egypt. He could have used Potiphar's wife to increase his political power. He could have used that attraction that was there on her behalf to manipulate her, to get in the ear of Potiphar and become rich and powerful in that kingdom. But instead, Joseph ran away naked. He left with less than what he entered with. And the result was he was unjustly thrown into jail. But you know what the Bible reads right after that? But God was with Joseph. Brethren, what we do, the choices we make, we will give an account to them, to the same judge. We're all going to appear before the same judgment seat. And we're all going to answer the same question. What did you do with the life that I gave you? Have you been obedient to God, your Creator? There are no excuses. In the parable of the talents, we see that all three of them had to report to the same master, and all three of them had to answer the same question. Notice that the only discrepancy was the amount that was given to them. But they still have to give the same account of, what did you do with what I gave you? The last one tried to tug on the heart, on the strings of the heart of the master. I knew that you were a fearful man. I know that you sow, or you reap where you do not sow. So I was afraid, master. I didn't want to disappoint you. I was afraid of losing this from you. So I hid it. I figured, instead of losing it all, it's better just to give you back what is yours. None No, his intentions weren't well. His excuses fell on deaf ears, because the master could see right through him. "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where you don't, where I sow where you don't reap. You knew. And even then, you disobeyed." Observe how his own words hung him. He gave himself away. Brethren, how many of us are going to give ourselves away on the day of judgment? You knew you had to knock on your neighbor's door. You knew you had to be hospitable. You knew that you had to shine brightly before men. Why were you always inside and never opening your door? Why did your neighbors not know that you are my son, says the Lord? Why doesn't anyone in your community know that you are of my church? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, we have to answer the same question. We have to give an account to the same judge. And if we, brethren, have endured to the very end, the promise that Jesus makes is that He will give us the crown of life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we always love to quote that passage. But pay attention to whom it is being stated. It was a congregation that was going through very harsh trials. It was a congregation that had just been told, "I know how much you have suffered. I know how much you've been persecuted." But then Jesus tells that same congregation, "Well, I hate to tell you this, but it isn't going to get better. Because some of you will be thrown into jail for 10 days. Some of you are going to be faced with the devil himself. But hold on. Be strong. Overcome. Be faithful unto death. And I," says Jesus, very personal, "I will give you the crown of life. Not I'll give it to my angel to give it to you, or I'll give it to my servant to send to you. No, I personally," says the Lord, "will place it on your brow." Do we believe this? Doesn't matter what our social status is, because James is not focusing on that. James is using that as an example because it is very practical to understand. Remember, it's practical Christianity that is being represented in James. And he uses an example that we all can understand. The poor can understand what it means to become rich, and the rich can understand what it means to become poor. But the message that is James teaching is, regardless of that, you are now on equal footing. As a Christian and Christian alone, you will still suffer and endure trials of life. You will still require to learn how to count your days so that you can redeem the time wisely by relying in God and not in this world. And in the end, whether rich or poor, if you resist the trials, you will be blessed by receiving the crown of life. Doesn't matter who you are in the world. It matters who I am before Christ. So my friend, who are you right now before Christ? Those of us who have already obeyed the gospel, who have put on Christ in baptism or through baptism, The Bible says that we are rich in the eyes of God. We are beyond rich because our Father created all of this. I remember a good brother who used to preach that he would always say, "We are the owners of this world. There is nowhere in this world where I cannot find family, whose home I cannot stay at." Because we as Christians have family all over the world. Notice how many of our brethren from sister congregations are here tonight. And they are family. We are family. And notice how we rejoice when we see one another. And notice how it feels like when your lost brother who have not seen in a long time arrives to visit you. Regardless of social status. Because all that matters is we are brethren. You cannot say that, my friend. You are not my brother or my sister. You can be. Tonight, you can become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Tonight, you can go from poverty to spiritual riches. But remember, you still have to endure trials. You will still be required to count your days. And you will still be required to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The question is, do you want to arrive empty-handed? Or do you want to arrive with the payment that settles your account with God? That payment is the blood of Christ. And Jesus has already paid it for you. You know what? If you don't claim it, you can't use it. And the only way that can happen is by putting on Christ through baptism tonight. If you know that you are ready to put on Christ and you want to give your life over to God and then be made a level with all of us and be on equal footing as Christians and only Christians, then tonight salvation has arrived to your home. But will you accept it? Will you put on Jesus tonight? If there's anyone subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.